Okay, Esther chapter 9. Verse 16. Esther 9:16. Now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's provinces assembled to defend their lives and rid themselves of their enemies and kill 75,000 of those who hated them. But they did not lay their hands on the plunder. This was done on the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made it a day of feasting and rejoicing. But the Jews who were in Susa assembled on the 13th and the 14th of the same month, and they rested on the 15th day and made it a day of feasting and rejoicing. Therefore, the Jews of the rural areas who live in the rural towns make the 14th day of the month Adar a holiday for rejoicing and feasting and sending portions of food to one another. Then Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to celebrate the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same month annually, because on those days the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was a month which was turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and rejoicing and sending portions of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Thus the Jews undertook what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the adversary of all the Jews, had schemed against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is the lot, to disturb them and destroy them. But when it came to the king's attention, he commanded by letter that his wicked scheme which he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. And because of the instructions in this letter, both what they had seen in this regard and what had happened to them, the Jews established and made a custom for themselves and for their descendants and for all those who allied themselves with them, so that they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to their regulation and according to their appointed time annually. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews, or their memory fade from their descendants. Then Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. He sent letters to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, namely the words of peace and truth, to establish these days of Purim at their appointed times, just as Mordecai the Jew and Esther, Queen Esther, had established for them, and just as they had established for themselves and for their descendants, with instructions for their times of fasting and their lamentations. The command of Esther established these customs for Purim, and it was written in the book. Let's pray. Lord, a celebration that is godly is a double blessing, that we're rejoicing, but we're also rejoicing in righteousness. We're rejoicing in you. We're focused upon your greatness. Even while we revel in the aftermath of it, Lord, may we be rejoicing people. Our world is not desirous of spiritual rejoicing, and even the worldly rejoicing that they often are in favor of is very fleeting, and even that is in our day being sought and attacked and to seek to be eliminated in many cases, that for several reasons. I pray, Lord, that we would be light in heart and joyous in our spirit as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. It's very typical, we've seen it oodles of time, for there to be a celebration in our world at the end of a hard process, something that was difficult. I understand, and I've never experienced it myself, although I probably could in certain states. I've never been pregnant, and I've never gone in labor. And I've been told, you know, that by husbands that they've really got the hard job waiting. But I understand pregnancy and labor is a difficult thing. So when I was born, there's a book my mom had, and it was signed by a lot of ladies that went up to see her in the hospital when she had me. And they wrote in the book, signed their name at least, said things like, "Oh my, what a beautiful baby." And that was after her labor. She'd gone through 9 months of pregnancy and labor, and so people came and celebrated with her. I don't remember any of that. Graduates after school that you want to get out, you graduate. Celebrations. They celebrate now more than we ever did. They all have celebration parties now, graduation parties. People get out of service, veterans. People retire. We celebrate good things that because they're over, that something that was bad, something that we went through, that we're glad is gone. I never have one of those for when the last hair on the top of my head fell out. We don't ever celebrate that. We celebrate things we got through that we're glad are over. And so this is very common. And it should be commonly understood that God approves of that. And God even commands that we celebrate, that we are happy in the Lord, that we are satisfied with the Lord, that God, when he sees his children, he doesn't want us to be morose. He understands we suffer. He's with us on all of that. He does not want mopey children. Yes, of course, at times there'll be that when something hits us, but we revive. We're resilient because the Lord desires that of us. In the Old Covenant, there were three time periods, seven feasts, where the Lord desired his people to come together in a festive occasion. There was, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Booths, and here in Esther, they added Purim to the celebration. And then later on, they added Hanukkah. Hanukkah is during the period of time between the Old and New Testament. It's nothing to do with the redemption plan. But the Jews today celebrate Hanukkah, Maccabean Rebellion and all that. And our God is not against joy and happiness. If a person rejoices in iniquity, I did 10 lines of coke today. Oh, I'm so happy. That's not God's joy. God desires that we be happy in him, what his will is, what he's done for us, who he is. And rejoicing in the Lord is a blessed command. To be commanded to rejoice. And it's to always be obeyed. I may have told you this. I've heard of a young man, when he was born, his birthmark was right on his face. And it was not a pretty sight. It was a mark that was obvious right there. And that his mother, his parents both, taught him that what that was when he was born that nobody else has is that God took his finger and touched him and said, "That right there is my favorite," and left a mark on his face. He said he got to where he felt sorry for people who didn't have one of those things. Because it was put in the light of that. That God's will was that you have it. And so there's always, for the Christian, a foundation for rejoicing in the Lord. No matter how circumstances are, there is rejoicing that can be done in the Lord. And we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, there are people who believe that misery is the will of God. That you should not be happy because people are lost. Because the world is lost. Because others are not doing well as you are. Let me ask you, men, are you guilty that you have hair and I don't? And Jerry, are you guilty about that? You shouldn't be. Although, I'm sure there are people who think you should be. You're blessed. I have things. I'm blessed. You have things. You're blessed. Other people don't have them. They're not as blessed. They're probably blessed in some other area. But modern philosophy is wreaking havoc in our world. Postmodernism pushes guilt. Guilt is a big push today. You shouldn't be happy. You should feel guilty. Just read University of Wisconsin, Madison, I believe it was, had a rock up on the hill. It was called a bad name back in its day in the 1920s. The 1920s, that rock was called a bad name, a racist name. So somebody dug back deep into history and found that out and had to get rid of the rock. $50,000 to $75,000 to get rid of that rock because of that. Someone said, well, you better get rid of all the trees. It looked at the rock while it was up there. This is the philosophy of the world is to push guilt and gloom, and the devil is all on that. The devil delights in our misery. Proverbs 4:14. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it, and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The fact that Christians are blessed today by being saved is more obvious to Christians than at any time recent. You just look around. You want to be like the world is today? But they say, well, if you're happy and others are not, you got some money, others don't. Now, you've had privileges, others do not. We have to be equitable. Equitable is not equality. You understand equitable means if you had something, we need to take that away from you and give it to somebody else. And they'll have it for a while. And it'll be unequal on the other side for a while. And that's equity. This is what the world views as justice. The Lord wants to raise the downtrodden and instill joy in the hearts of the miserable. That is the opposite plan of the devil. So we know in our text where we are. The day came for the destruction of the Jews by the will of Haman, but it was overturned. The Jews got the upper hand. The sons of Haman were hanged. The Jews in Susa fought for 2 days by Esther's request, the 13th and the 14th. The 13th was the original date chosen by the lot, Pur. But they wanted another day, and the queen granted it to Esther. The others knew only of the 13th. They fought on the 13th. So that meant that some Jews celebrated on the 14th, and those in Susa celebrated on the 15th. So Mordecai, in this passage, directs the Jews in all the provinces to celebrate on both days, on the 14th and the 15th. Both of those days being the day after hostility ceased in their battle against those who were trying to kill them. So let's speak about the celebration. Now, there's several qualities about this celebration that are mentioned in the scriptures. It is said to be a time of rest. This rest, and it's mentioned in verse 17 and 18, that they rested. That they, for 2 days in Susa and for a day out in the rural areas,
they were in battle. And they earned rest. And it was a well-deserved rest. Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he's little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There have been times we've rested when we're supposed to be working or paying attention or something else, and we were resting. Proverbs warns us about resting, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so will your poverty come like an armed man. Or consider the ant, you sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, how the ant works. But rest here is well earned, and it's after success, and it comes with peace. Peace is associated with rest. Proverbs 15:15, all the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. And so the cheerful heart of the results of this combat took place, there's rest and satisfaction and happiness and relief, which brings forth this festival. God rested the seventh day after 6 days of creative work. He didn't need to rest because he was tired. He set an example for us. Their labor on that day, they rested. But then the heart of it is the feasting. Verse 7, 18, 19, 22 all mention feasting. When we celebrate with food, not kale. I'm not talking about that. Some of you like kale. I'm thinking when I feast, I'm looking for hamburgers, hot dogs. I'm looking for something meaty. I'm looking for something sweet. Something that is going to make you say, I ate too much after you're done. It's going to make you walk slower for a little while. Festival. I know gluttony. I'm not talking about gluttony. But feasting is when we celebrate with food. Rich food in abundance. When we used to celebrate, we'd go in my grandmother's house on Christmas, Easter, and all that. That'd be the whole kitchen, the table. You couldn't eat on the table because there was food on the table. The table over by the stove had food. And there wasn't a dessert. There was a dessert table. We have the same here when we have a gathering with food. There's a table of dessert. Banana pudding. Lemon meringue pie. You're going to want to eat in a little bit. All sorts of nice desserts. Cakes and pies and apple pies and all whatever the family would bring. Food goes hand in hand with rejoicing because we rejoice in good food. It fills us. It gives us a happy sense of satisfaction. It's something to look forward to. I told you before when I was cutting wood in, I think I told you, I was in North Carolina cutting wood in the gully next to the house we lived, the stone house, a big gully down there, and there was a tree down there. It was an oak tree. I had to go down there and get it, and I was on a Saturday, and Cindy put chili on. And I had to go cut wood in the gully. That's where I fell down and hurt my leg at one time, not that day. But the whole time I was down there in that gully, I was saying, chili. Chili, not oak tree. I was with the oak tree, but I wanted to be with the chili. And so food gives you something to look forward to. And when you say we're going to have a get-together and we're going to have food, we're going to order pizza, or we're going to do something else, we have a bunch of food, I think I can make it. And also, not just the food, but rejoicing is mentioned with the food. Verse 7, 18, 19, 22, all again mention rejoicing. Rejoicing and feasting. Rejoicing means to feel joy or take joy in something. In this particular case, it's in context, taking joy in the victory and the deliverance that they've just experienced in their battles against their enemies. It was turned, verse 22 says, it was turned from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday. And it's not a passive thing. When the world thinks of rejoicing, often the thought is that it's passive. You do something and make me rejoice. Something has to happen, then I will rejoice. But it has to come to me. I walked in this morning. I doubt they're still there, but there was some peanut M&Ms back there in that bowl. And I waited for them to come over to me. And Cindy's got a big jar of peanut M&Ms at home. Same thing with them. I waited one day, waited for the lid to come off of it and come on over here. And it would not. So that thing was still back there. If I wait for an M&M to come to me, I don't eat any of them. You go get it. And what is being said here is, when we talk about rejoicing, is that you go get it. You rejoice. It is a command. It is not a passive thing. You can't wait for the world to line up to where you can rejoice. You've got to rejoice in your own will. It requires that you put your mind to something you can rejoice in. Long ago, I turned away my mind from listening to people's opinions. I hear them. I didn't care what Phil Donahue said. I didn't care what Oprah said. I didn't care what Sally Jesse Raphael said, or whoever all those other ones were that were doing talk shows. And I learned that pretty soon when I saw people tuning into them and the things that they were saying. I don't care for that. I make sure I don't watch all the news that you could watch. I don't get a lot of information that others might get. But you have to make your own decisions about those things. But you've got to rejoice first. People say, I don't feel like rejoicing. Well, you don't. That's not the way it goes. You rejoice first, and then you feel like it. If you don't feel like rejoicing, the answer is to rejoice. Then you will feel like rejoicing, because you will be rejoicing. That's the heart of this. The fourth thing is sharing. First, they were gathered together and sharing together the celebration. Gathering together is a constant weekly practice that people do, but gathering in celebration intensifies the joy and the gladness. I don't do sugar, like some of you might. I learned, though, when I was a sugar user, that if you put a little bit of sugar in, that's a good start. Put cereal on the cornflakes. Cornflakes, if you eat cornflakes by themselves, that is pretty bland. You pour some sugar on that, you got a great breakfast. And, if you can't see the cornflakes after you finish the sugar, perfect. Then you put the milk on it, and you're ready to go. Gathering together is intensifying by one another the gladness and the joy that we have. Let us exalt his name together, the Bible says. Coming together pumps all that up. They gathered together. There's a contagiousness in sharing joy and festivities. Some of you make me almost want to drink coffee, because I hear you talking about it. I love a good cup of coffee in the morning, you'll say. I hear you talk about it. Coffee, everybody drinks coffee. My family drank coffee. All the day long, the coffee pot was on at my grandmother's house. Almost, because of your rejoicing in it, even coffee I almost would drink. I'm not going to, that I know of. But it edges me that way a little bit. You don't have to do that with a Diet Mountain Dew. I probably got you moving that way. Not Mike. Mike's got to have the real thing. When the woman found the silver coin in Luke 15, that wasn't enough for her. Jesus said, or what woman,
If she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Sharing the joy together. But secondly, we're told that there were portions of food sent to others, verse 19. To bind every heart together, even when they were more sparsely populated areas. The city was, you know, more densely populated. But to make sure everybody had an abundance, and everybody was involved, everybody was included, they sent portions to others, portions of food, I'm taking it. And they maintained by that a connection to one another and a sense of unity among them. And also, verse 22 says, gifts were sent to the poor. The poor suffer day to day and often have a very burdensome existence because they don't have enough or don't have a bounty. And so gifts raise their hopes and lighten their load and ramps up their own rejoicing by the fact that people send them gifts. And for a little while at least, they look around and they have no lack and they can rejoice in the fact that there's such a provision given to them. Everybody was to rejoice because God had saved the entire nation. That brings me to the second point, the cause. The most joyous celebrations are driven by the most powerful engines. You want a fast car, you better get a big engine. If you want a joy that's over the moon, as some say, used to say, you better get a rocket. The greatest celebration is from a source of great joy. Something great has occurred. November 1st is All Saints Day. All Saints Day has lost its engine in our land. It may be on calendars, All Saints Day. All Saints Day was a day in which the church celebrated saints. Some had been martyred. Some had been just gone to heaven. It goes back and forth through the ages. There was martyrs. There were just the fact that people that they knew had influenced them and they had been saved and they were recognizing that the impact that they had in the lives of others. All Saints Day was such a big thing. It had an Eve, All Hallows Eve. All Hallows Day, All Saints Day is the same thing. All Hallows Eve was the day before All Saints Day. It's like Christmas and Christmas Eve. Christmas is so big, Christmas Eve is big. Some of you do your thing on Christmas Eve. Some on Christmas Day. It's all now, and you've got some have the 12 days of Christmas. But it's extended. All Saints Day had All Hallows Eve. So it was such a big thing to honor the saints and remember them that they had an Eve to it. Well, All Hallows Eve was turned into Halloween. Halloween is nowhere near what All Saints Day was. Halloween is more of a cult, darkness, devilish part of it. The Druids took it over. In our country, we have no engine for All Saints Day. We got a pretty big engine for Halloween. And so when they celebrated in righteousness, not a just because celebration. That's not as powerful as one that has a true foundation. We have all sorts of celebrations. We celebrate New Year's Day because it's a new start. Birthdays are celebrated because we're celebrating another year or at least recognizing it. We celebrate people's birthdays who have gone as the impact they made from their lives. Easter, of course, the resurrection of Jesus. Thanksgiving for the Lord's bounty to us. Christmas, the birth of Christ. There's other things. July 4th. Independence Day, Memorial Day, and Veterans Day for those who have died and those who have served. We have all sorts of holidays, and there's a purpose, a cause behind them. And the greater the cause, the greater the joy in what has been done. So the Jews were driven by the most powerful cause. They'd been threatened to be killed, destroyed. And the king commanded
that the scheme be turned into his own head, on Haman's head. And it's like you get a bad diagnosis from a doctor, and then you find out, oh, well, that was a mistake. You're really good. You're fine. You've been overcome. And they rejoiced. And the Jews made a custom called Purim to be celebrated annually. Verses 26 and 27 has that being set up. And again, because the Jews in Susa fought 2 days, and out in the rural areas fought one, they made 2 days worth for Purim. Purim was intended to copy the joy to succeeding generations. That's really what celebration is supposed to do. The joy they had at that moment, right at the very beginning of this celebration, after the victory, they want to copy that to succeeding generations. Like pictures. You take a picture or a movie, and you copy that to other generations so that they can take part in it. One thing we've not done, and I've mentioned this, I think I mentioned it to Cindy before, if we could figure out how to do this, we'll make some money. You know, they can record sight and sound. No one has yet figured out how to record smell and taste. Take a picture of food, and you can taste it and smell it. That'd be something to have. Nobody's, that I know of, done that yet. But the whole point is to remember. Pass it on. Let others rejoice in it. Purim goes on still today in Israel. It is endured. And holy celebrations, if you're going to have them, they must be maintained by determination. Now, sometimes I'll be going through some old notes and find something. I said, I didn't know I had this. And I wrote it myself. I don't remember doing this. I could have used this, and I don't. Because it's gone past, it's escaped my mind. Holidays will do that. And they will be corrupted unless we hold on to them. The world will seek to destroy the cause of your celebration and make it something common, secular. And the aim for us is not just to rejoice, but to rejoice in that which rejoices us. What happened that made us to rejoice? This isn't the power of positive thinking, where we just think bad things are good. I'm going to believe that the fact that my leg fell off is a good thing. Well, it may turn out that way by the grace of God, but you know, at the moment, we're not going to make it good by just thinking positive things about it. This is true power of rejoicing in truth and holding on to it forever. What is suffered in our day by our lack of holding on is really truth. Truth has just, in many cases, evaporated from our society, because truth has been turned. Truth today, for example, regressive is called progressive. Racism is called anti-racism. Fascism is called anti-fascism. Cowardice is called courage. Failure is called success. Men are called women. Abortion is called health care. Opinions are called facts. Facts are called hate. Our world hates the truth. Therefore, it cannot rejoice in it. We are to rejoice in the truth. There are people who want your joy. I got a call from the president this week of the United States. He said, I'm going to take your joy. I said, you can't have it. Don't you see all the things I'm doing? I sure do, and you can't have it. And Benny Hinn called me up. I'm going to keep preaching, and I want you to go following. I want you to follow these false teachings that I'm pouring out there. And I said, you can't have it. You can't have it. And finally, Prince Harry called me. He said, I want you to be woke like Megan and I are. I said, you really can't have it. God has told us to rejoice in Him always. You do it. You do it because God's commanded it. Don't wait to feel like it. Bring to heart the things which God has done for you. There's enough every day for us to rejoice all day long in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, only You, with Your power and Your sovereignty, can make us to rejoice all the time. For Lord, You never change, and Your sovereign, Your providence over us, that sovereignty and providential care means that, Lord, we are always above the fray, in essence. So, Lord, I pray our celebrations, our joys will be great. For, Lord, it seems to me that is pleasing to You, that Your people rejoice in You. For we should. In Jesus' name.